Our message tonight that we're speaking on, obviously you know the date, it being Easter Sunday. Our brother Schalt spoke this morning on the tomb. And tonight, I was reading recently an article of a man, a Christian man, who entered an art gallery, or an art museum in Chicago. And whenever he was there, he was getting a guided tour around about this museum. And whenever he was being guided round, the guide was telling him of an actor who used to come on a regular basis. There was a particular painting there of the crucifixion. And this actor, who was a famous actor, used to come on a very regular basis, and he used to sit and look at this painting of the crucifixion. And he used to weep at this painting of the crucifixion. And our message tonight, whenever I was thinking of this, I thought of this story of how this man, a famous actor, you come and he wept at the painting. And I was thinking to myself, well, imagine if he could have seen the real thing. Well, tonight what we're going to see, we're going to see men who've seen the real thing. So our reading tonight, we see that there was these people who were watching. We read in verse 36, and it says, "And sitting down, they watched him here." They watched him there. Now, who were these people? Well, these people were the Roman soldiers. Now, probably there was four, maybe more, but probably there was four soldiers, and their job was there to watch that the bodies were not taken. That was their job. So these boys were sitting and watching, and they were there to watch that this crucifixion would go forth, and that the bodies were not to be taken. So a title that I could put upon this was "Soldiers Viewing a King." Okay. So in their eyes, he wasn't a king. Remember, these were just Romans. These were Roman soldiers, and in their eyes, they were viewing a Jew. A Jewish leader, but the Bible says different, and the Bible tells us that he was the Israel of God, that he was Christ, that he was the Messiah. But these boys couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. They were soldiers, and they were there to do a job, and their job was to watch this crucifixion, watch these bodies, and that's all they thought these were. This was just a Jewish leader of some sort. And that was their job. Now, you can imagine in past battles. I was thinking of past battles, what these Roman soldiers would have probably thought of. You could think of David and Goliath. They would have heard of that. They would have heard of how Goliath being 9 feet tall, and yet David was in the great battle, was able to defeat him. Think of Alexander the Great, who with great speed was able to conquer the world. So these were battles that these men would have heard of or heard of before in past times. But you see, this was a different battle. This was the biggest battle of all time, because Jesus was now conquering death. He was conquering Satan. He was defeating Satan. So this was the biggest battle of all times, but these men couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. Another title you could think of is "Sinners Looking at a Savior." They thought here was this man who had committed these crimes that they were told he had committed, and he was there to be punished for his crimes. That's what he was there. But we've got to remember that Jesus hadn't answered for any crimes. In one of the books that I have at home, it entitles him, I thought this was a very great way of giving him his title, and it was "Perfect Sinlessness." Perfect sinlessness. Jesus Christ was perfect sinlessness. He never sinned. Can you imagine that? Can you try, whenever I was thinking of this, I tried to break it down, to think of this man who was the Son of God, and he was perfect in every way, perfect you know that he was a carpenter and all the things that he'd done through his life. Everything he'd done was perfect. He never sinned. He was perfect in every way. But even though he was perfect in every way, he was now in a position where you would say, well, he's the Son of God. Why did he not do something? But he didn't think of his own needs at this point. It says in the Bible that he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wasn't thinking of himself and his own needs. He was thinking of the people. He was thinking of the people that were crucifying him. So these people were ridiculing him. They said that he saves others, but he cannot save himself. Now, we think of how the crucifixion came around, and we think of the intense suffering. First of all, and I think this is vitally important, first of all, what we've got to remember is that he was a real human being. Okay? Yes, he was the Son of God. Yes, he was the Messiah. But his body was real, just like yours, just like mine. It had its frailties. Body just like ours, sensitive, vulnerable, and just as capable of feeling intense pain. The body was just exactly the same. Now, we know through our reading, from where we are reading here, we knew that he had already went through a night of great torment, of little sleep, no sleep at all, really. And he had been taken from Gethsemane to the Jewish council and then to Pilate's judgment hall. He had been twice placed on trial, and twice he had been unjustly condemned to crucifixion. He had been scourged. He had been beaten cruelly with rods. And now, after all this, he was given over to the Roman soldiers. Now, whenever I like to study the Bible, I like to study parts of the Bible. And recently I studied the Roman soldiers and what was their mannerism, what way did they react. And I've read recently of the cruelty of the Roman soldiers. It is said that often Roman soldiers killed their victim before he even reached the cross. That's how wicked these men were. These men took him. It says here that they stripped him and they put this robe on him, put the robe around his shoulders, and they bowed down before him, mocking him. This was the Son of God, and they mocked him. They mocked him. They took him and they beat him with rods. And this is really hard to take in. If I was thinking of the crucifixion and how they plotted the thorns and how they plotted these thorns. And they took them and they put it on his head. And when they were on his head, what did they do next? Well, they took the rod. And they took the rod and they beat him on the head. So the thorns were going into his brow. And the blood was running down his face. Then they cleared their throats and they spat on him. And they spat on the perfect Son of God. Think of his beard. And a beard in biblical times in the Jewish religion is a sign of maturity, a sign of strength, and a sign of dignity. What did they do? They pulled the very hairs from his face. They ripped the very hairs from his face. So we can see how evil these men were. But yet, what did he say? Nothing. He never said a word. There's a hymn that says he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He didn't. And we'll find out later why he didn't. Then it says that they used a cat of nine tails. I don't know why you've ever seen one, but I have. And it basically consists of a shaft of wood of some sort, then nine leather straps, and on the end of the leather straps would be pieces of bone or metal. And it says that when they struck him, you can imagine this, when they struck him, when they hit, then they pulled. And that drag, it says that his back was like a ploughed field. So you can imagine not only had the initial lash of this weapon, this evil weapon, but then they pulled it and that dragged the skin and ripped his flesh. So you can imagine, it says in God's word that his visage was marred more than any man. Now, if you have seen some people in battle and you see their face maybe distorted in so many ways, it says that Jesus' body was marred more than any man. This is so hard to take in. If you can imagine, they were buffeting the very source of life. This was God. This was God's Son. They were buffeting him. Now, as a Christian, we have often read the story of the crucifixion. And it's very easy just to read over it and not really look into it. But I have entitled this sermon that I'm speaking on of how these men viewed Christ. So we have seen the soldiers viewing a king. We have seen sinners looking at a saviour. We have experienced the intense suffering that Christ went through, and yet he didn't murmur. There wasn't a murmur. Now we see that they would have seen immense sorrow. Can you imagine? Can you try and take this in? Of how Christ came and how he came into the city on the donkey and he was led in, and how these righteous men ridiculed him, and he looked upon a people who rejected him, rejected his reign. And whenever you think about it, it's just exactly the same today. Even today they reject his reign. They reject all that he has told them and all that he has done. They reject what I'm speaking of now, of the crucifixion. So there was an immense sorrow, because here was the matchless Son of God, and the people who he loved and he came to save had rejected him. We think of an incomparable sacrifice. We know through the book of Isaiah, and as our brother spoke on it this morning, we know that this was written some 600 years before this particular time. We now look at the 3 hours of darkness. And this would have increased his suffering. We say, well, how did it increase his suffering? Surely it can't increase anything more than what he has already went through. But it says in the Bible that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was buffeted and he was bruised. And you would say, well, yes, he was buffeted and he was bruised. And yes, he was bruised by the Romans. But then it says that it pleased God to bruise him. And this was during the 3 hours of darkness. Now, it doesn't tell us here, but we cannot imagine what the Lord went through in these 3 hours of darkness. But he done it for you, and he done it for me. Every sin, whenever I was thinking about this, I thought to myself, well, every sin. And you think to yourself, all maybe the major sins that you've done over here. But you think, I'm 38 years old. I can't remember sins from last week, never mind 30 years ago. Every sin that you've done over your lifetime was laid upon him by God. And this is so hard to take in. He took our punishment. He was our substitute. What we deserved, God put it on his Son. Now, if you can imagine that, if you can imagine the Son of God, and God laying the wrath that we deserve upon him, we think of his increased sorrow. Well, We think of Abram's unbelief, and that produced Ishmael, and that produced great sorrow. Think of David's infidelity, and that produced great sorrow for years, for many years. We think of Peter's denial, and that was great sorrow. Peter had denied Christ 3 times. Now, how did they respond? And when I say that, how did they respond? I think particularly of these Roman soldiers that we're looking upon. Well, it says in God's word here that we're reading from, it says that among the soldiers, they gambled over his coat. The very coat of Christ. Now, can you imagine if, say, for instance, an elderly person was dying and the family was around and you went in to the home or whatever and the person was dying and the family was there and you went in and you lifted their coat and walked out with it. Or you were gambling over their coat. Now that's callous. That's callousness. But this was the Son of God. Here was the Son of God dying on the cross and here was these men. What were they doing? They were gambling over his coat. Gambling over his coat. Again, as I said, they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah and chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, and we're reading verse 10. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, and it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be rejoiced in God, for he hath clothed me in the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorn herself with jewels. Now, what does it say here? It says, he hath clothed me, or covered me, in righteousness. We are clothed with the garments of salvation. Now, that's to the Christian. That's to the Christian. Do you live your life clothed, knowing that you're clothed in the righteousness of God? Know that you're clothed in the salvation. Do you go out every day to your workplace or wherever it may be, knowing in your heart that God has clothed you in the righteousness of his salvation? Isn't that a wonderful thing? I thought that verse in particular, when we thought particularly of the coat here and how they were gambling over the coat of Christ, but it says here that he gave us the coat. He clothed us in his own salvation. I think that's a wonderful thing. Another thing that we can think of here is the soldier's cruelty. We turn again here to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 31 we're reading from to verse 34. And it says, John 19 verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, and they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now, we look at the cruelty of the soldiers. Okay? So, what did they do? They took the spear and they shoved it into his side. And when they done that, the blood and the water flowed. Well, you say today, well, how does that affect today? How does that come around? You know, people don't put a spear in. Well, the tongue is just like the spear. So it is. Because people attack or slander our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just like the spear going into his side once more. That's just what it's like. of how people slander. And an expression that I read recently, it says that the people of God, how, if they are slandering or ridiculing the people of God, then they're wounding the very body of Christ. Because that's just exactly what it's like. We think of how they drove the spear in, and we think of people and how they ridicule Christ. You've heard it. You've heard people, how they slander him. We think here how these soldiers blasphemed him and ridiculed him in such a way. Well, it's just exactly the same today. The tongue's just like the spear, because it's just another wound on the body of Christ. Now, our last thing that we're going to cover is the conversion. And we're reading verse 54. Now, before I read this particular verse, is that this happened roughly or more or less exactly the same time as the soldiers were ramming the spear into his side. Okay? So verse 54 of Matthew 27. That's Matthew 27 and verse 54. And it reads, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God." Now, is not a quite change? We think of how when Christ was being led to the cross, and we think, I like to, when I'm reading things like this, I like to try and picture, put it in your mind, the picture of how Christ is going to the cross, and how he's carrying the cross up, and people are ridiculing him and spitting upon him and saying, "Surely go and save yourself. Sure, you've saved others, save yourself." And surely he's calling for Elias and things like this, and blaspheming him in such a way. And we have that to where we are now. And what does it say? It says, "Surely this was the Son of God." Now, isn't that the change? It also says, we think of the book of Luke, and it says, "Certainly this was a righteous man." Now, there's the change. There's the change. You see, even though when they looked upon him and they were ridiculing him and they were blaspheming him and they were crucifying him, now the whole thing's turned around. Now they were saying that surely this was the Son of God. Well, this is a change. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. And the question is, how do you view the one that suffers in the middle cross? How do you view him? If you're a Christian tonight, whenever you read God's Word, now, you can read any of the books, any of the Gospels, and you'll read it. You can read Isaiah, and you can read other books, and it always comes back to Christ and the crucifixion. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. How do you view him? If you're a Christian tonight, whenever you read this book, or you read of Christ or the crucifixion, does it bring tears to your eyes? I read recently of a minister who is now with the Lord many years ago, who could never, never preach on the crucifixion without shedding tears. Without shedding tears. Because this was the matchless sin of God. And this crucifixion was something, yes, that was so wicked, but yet he was doing it for you and for me. It was so wicked. So how do you view this one that suffers on the middle cross? If you're not saved tonight, how do you view him? Does it break your heart? Does it make you think to yourself that you're moved by his sufferings? Because the Lord Jesus, yes, he suffered on the cross, and we know, as our brother preached this morning, of his rising again. But tonight we're specifically looking at the crucifixion. And I was greatly moved by studying this word. And I have no shame in saying that I shed tears over it. Because we can often look at God's word and we can say, right, I'm going to read this book. And we can look through it and get through it. And you can just run through it like it's just any ordinary book. This is God's book. And this is the word of God. And God wants us to not just read the book, but study it. This is a map for your life, Christian. This is a map. And he wants you to follow it. And if you're not saved tonight, I pray that God would open your eyes and help you to see that what he done here was for you. It was for you. He loved you. You think of the verse that always comes back. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, you've all learnt that verse when you were all young. And it's so easy just to spill it off because you know it off by heart and it's so easy. Think about it. Think about the words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. If you have a family tonight, if you have a son, would you give your son for anything? No, I wouldn't think so. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave his son for you, for me. And we often, and I, speaking from my own heart, it's so very easy to run over the crucifixion and just run through it and not to dwell upon it and think upon it and think of what God has done for you. That he gave his very son to die on this cross for you. We think of the big Roman nails. I don't know if you've ever seen them or not. I have. I've seen them. Big 6-inch bolts, nails that were put through his hands and his feet. There wasn't a murmur. This was the match, the Son of God. I said earlier that he was the very giver of life. And he gave his life for you and for me. And I thank God tonight that God saved me in 1997. And I never knew about the crucifixion. I heard about it when I was young, but I never really thought about it. And I would ask you, Christian, when you're at home, when you have time, to dwell upon it and to think upon it. And if you're not saved tonight, I pray that God would open your eyes tonight and help you to realize that Jesus loves you and he gave his life for you. Thank you.